Thank you all for coming today and honoring Marlene's memory and blessing her family with your presence today. Seeing some, I was going to say, old faces. Faces that we've recognized for many years. Is that better? I always regretted when I started to join what I used to term as old faces. And so now I'll say familiar faces. How's that? It's good to see all of you here today. And thank you so much for coming. Let's just pray God's blessing upon our time together. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the opportunity to come and remember Marlene and remember her life, remember the ministry and the way that she allowed you to work through her life and in her life, and the blessings that all of us received from you through her. We are so grateful for that opportunity to gather and honor your work in her and to honor her as allowing you to work. So Lord, today as we remember this time now, we pray that all that is said and all that is done would be an honor to you. As we think of Marlene, help our memories to ignite in us a wonder at your grace and the blessings that you pour out upon us. Help it to ignite in us a gratitude for having been a part of her life. And help it to ignite in us a desire to meet again. Lord, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All of you have in front of you, oh, before we do that, the first song that played with the slideshow, for some reason the words didn't come through, and so I would like to just read the words to "Oh, How I Love Jesus" to you. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear. It's the sweetest name on earth. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, yields sunshine all the way. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. That wraps up Marlene's life pretty well. Gives us a really good summary of her. On your blue pages there, you have a copy of the obituary. I'd like to just read that with you here. I'll read and you can follow along. Your copy is a little clearer than mine, and I forgot to bring one of those up, so we'll see if I can see here. Marlene Pearl Bourne was born to Foster and Dora West in Yakima, Washington on March 1, 1935, the oldest of four children. She passed away at home on May 29, 2018, surrounded by loved ones. In her early years, she grew up on the family dairy farm and was very active in 4-H and Future Homemakers of America. Soon after marrying Glenn Bourne in 1957, she and Glenn volunteered for 2 years at Church World Service Center, New Windsor, Maryland, where she designed clothing patterns for refugees. Throughout her life, she created beautiful floral designs for churches and weddings, mostly from the flowers she grew in her own garden. She was an excellent homemaker and a devoted wife and mother. From 1979 to 1985, Marlene worked with husband Glenn and sister and brother-in-law Dortha and Clyde Glover in Bourne Glover Custom Cabinet Shop. She was an active member here at Peninsula Evangelical Friends Church for 50 years. And I should mention, she was one of the elders who participated in calling me to come here 33 years ago. Now, she will be affectionately missed by husband Glenn, daughter Marcia, and her husband Bruce Harris. son Wesley and his wife Joy born, sister Dorothy Glover, brother Rodney and his wife Joyce West, grandchildren Heather and her husband Ryan Hansen, Edward and his wife Tricia Gorsigner. Did I say that close to right? Thank you. Excuse me. Deanna, Holly, and Trevor Bourne, great-grandchildren Sienna, Connor, and Aria Hansen, and Abby, Lena, Kate, and Braylon Gorsigner. She will be missed by many who knew her, and that's evidenced by your presence here today. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you for participating in this time with us. I want to do two songs that aren't normally thought of as memorial service songs, but they do fit Marlene's testimony. And so if you would, I would like you to turn to number 357. 357. And as we go through the service, this will, I hope, if it doesn't make sense yet, I hope it will all add together to make a lot of sense about what she believed, what she held as important. Let's stand together as we sing these two. This one, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And we are recording the service, and so you are all now on mic. And so please sing out. It's fun, isn't it, to sing songs of joy, of what we have to look forward to and what Marlene is already face-to-face with. Just, you know, as much as the grief hits us here, there is underneath that something that God said that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. But even in our grief, there is that joyful anticipation of a hope that is promised, a promise that is sure, because the one who gives the promise does not change like a shifting shadow. And when he promises, he fulfills his promises. And we have this promise that the time is coming when the sons of God will be revealed for all the world to see. And what we will see is that we have been made like Jesus, so that Jesus will be able to truly be the firstborn among many brethren. We have that to look forward to. And Marlene has that right now. And she's probably with Judy, my wife, saying, oh, wow, this is so much better than I ever thought it could be. And for many of you who have lost loved ones, that believed in Jesus Christ, whose hope was there, that's a sure thing, and they're together going, oh, I just can't wait for my loved ones to come up and join us in this. And as much as we grieve, thinking that, you know, we have the best part because we're still here, and that's too bad that they passed away, now it's the other way around. They have the best part. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is such an amazing thing. There's in our Sunday school class, we've been looking through Genesis, and Craig Heath has been taking us through that. And there's this point where God promises to Abraham, no, you're going to have a son through your wife. And Sarah laughs. And God says, is there anything too, and some translations say too hard, some others say too wonderful. The idea is there anything that God can't do? And he says, what we have here is limited. Our imagination is limited. And if we can imagine it, that's not good enough. Because it's going to be far beyond anything that we can think or imagine. Now think about that for a second. Remember back in Genesis, the judgment, whatever the mind of man can conceive, he can achieve. We're starting to see that again in these days. My grandfather saw the very first car arrive in Portland, Oregon, and lived through the end of the 1800s all the way through the 1900s and into about 2003 or 2004, the amount of change that he saw. Now, you remember Buck Rogers and that little fancy little watch he had, and thinking, that'll never happen. Now we have watches that have computers in them that can communicate with you, communicate with computers, communicate with the internet, communicate around the world, measure your heartbeat, measure your stress level, tell you what time it is. If we can imagine it or conceive it, that's not good enough for what God is planning for those who belong to Him. It's far beyond. Even as the name of Jesus is far above every other name, every other rule, every other power, every other dominion that exists in the time now or in the time to come, His name is far above, and what He is preparing for us is far beyond what we can think or imagine. And so, as we're celebrating today Marlene's life, as we're grieving her departure from our presence, let's remember where she is. She is with the one who is life. Just to give you a little bit of a heads up, in a few moments we're going to bring a microphone around and give you an opportunity to share some memories or some thoughts or some way that Marlene impacted your life. Okay, so be thinking about that. And now, all of that was just preamble. I have a short message I want to share with you. The verses that have been going through my mind come from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he says, it is important that a steward be found faithful. As I've been thinking about Marlene's life, and I've had the pleasure and the privilege of knowing her now for over 30 years, some of you have known her far longer, some of you have known her far better, but this is from my perspective of the things that were important to her. And the one thing that, to me, rang true more than anything else is that she desired to be found faithful. Now, it's interesting that I looked it up. I have a couple of definitions here. Faithful. I'm going to start with the second definition and then come back to the first definition in just a little bit. Easily persuaded. And we think, wait a minute, that sounds more like gullible. Let's keep it into context because you'll see how it fits in just a moment. Easily persuaded, believing, confiding, and trusting. In the New Testament, it's one who trusts God's promises. One who is convinced that Jesus has been risen from the dead. One who has become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and the author of salvation. Okay, that's the second definition for faithful from Strong's Enhanced Concordance. It harkens back to Jeremiah 29:11. God talking to the Israelites says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare and not for calamity. Plans to give you a future and a hope." That's the kind of promises that Marlene easily believed. That when God promised something, if He said it, He's going to do it, and that's good enough for me. And I don't have to have extra ambitions for anything that I would like to do or accomplish in my life, except to trust and be able to walk where God wants me to walk and trust that He'll take care of the rest. She had that kind of easy faith, which then leads us to the second part of the definition here. Trusty, faithful. Persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, who show themselves faithful in the execution of commands or in the discharge of official duties. One who has kept his plighted faith, who proved to be worthy of trust, who can be relied upon. She had that kind of faithfulness. And so now I want to take us back to 1 Corinthians for just a moment here and look at the context of that statement so that we can see how it applied and then how it applied to her. In chapter 3, if you remember what was going on with the Corinthian church, there were some who said, we follow a guy named Cephas. And others who said, we follow a guy named Paul. And some who said, we follow a guy named Apollos. And there were these factions growing with our spirituality is better than your spirituality. And Paul is reminding them here. He says, wait a minute. I came, Apollos came, we both worked among you. But our part was just to do some work. God is the one who caused you to grow. And so whether it was Apollos, whether it was me, that doesn't really matter. Because God is the one that you are truly dependent upon, not us. He said, all we are is God's fellow workers. You are what God is building. And then he went on a little bit later and he said, there's really only one foundation that can be laid, and that's the one that I laid, and that's Jesus Christ. Anyone that wanted to build a different foundation, that's not going to last. From there, he went on and he said, now all of us are working. Apollos worked and I worked. All of us are working, and all of our work is going to get tested by fire. And when that testing comes, our work is going to be revealed. Did we work with something that was good, quality, lasting, eternal material? Or did we work with wood, hay, and stubble? The fire will reveal it. Then he goes on and he says, now, people can look at me in regard to what's been accomplished here in Corinth. But as servants of Christ, and as stewards of the mystery of God, in this case, moreover, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. It says, doesn't matter who gets the credit. Doesn't matter who gets to be acknowledged as the one who laid the foundation, or the one who built, as the one who planted, or the one who watered. None of that matters. What matters is that I have been found faithful. That was Marlene's goal, to be found faithful in the eyes of her Lord. If we were to go on a little bit further, he says, you could examine me. A court could examine me. I don't even examine me because that's not what counts. It's God who counts. So I'm conscious of nothing against myself, but I'm not acquitted by having a clear conscience. It is the Lord who judges, and he is the only one who can acquit me or condemn me. So, don't go on passing judgment before the time when the Lord comes. Instead, wait until he comes, and he will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, and he will disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. As far as I am aware, that was Marlene's desire, to just be faithful, so that when the reward comes, it would not come from you and from me, but it would come from God. So then there's a second word we need to look at for just a moment, the word found. If you're going to be found faithful, and what does found mean? And that would seem self-evident, but it's much bigger than we think of at first glance. It's not just to stumble upon something, although it does have that meaning. For instance, when the man was going through a field and he found a great treasure, He's walking through the field and he digs it up, and it's a pearl of great price. He found that he stumbled onto it. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about to be found by inquiry. Talking to the witnesses. Remember, that's what Luke said when he wrote to Theophilus? So you've heard lots of stories about this man, Jesus? I have gone to the careful study of the witnesses and the people involved, and I'm presenting to you an orderly account. That's what this is talking about. The inquiry into the life. What did she believe? And we can inquire into what we see. God inquires into the heart and knows far more about our hearts than we do. That's what this one is talking about. To be found by inquiry, thought, examination, scrutiny, observation, to find out by practice and experience, to see, to learn, to discover, to understand, to be found, to be seen, to be present, to be discovered, recognized, and detected as having been shown out for what you are. One's character or their state as found out by others, men, God, or both. To get knowledge of, to come to know. Two more verses and then we wrap up here. From Philippians 3, verse 9. Again, Paul writing under the influence and the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Says, whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Even more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count all those things that I have suffered the loss of as only rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, in order that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from my obedience to the law, but having been found as having a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know him and know the power of his resurrection and know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's what she wanted. She wanted to be found as having a righteousness that was not her own. That doesn't mean she didn't work to be right in what she thought and in what she did. But she recognized that it wasn't her efforts at righteousness that would save her. But it was the righteousness that she accepted by faith in Christ from God. That's what she wanted. And that's why she worked to be an obedient child. Because she wanted to please the one who had granted her righteousness. One other set of verses in 1 Peter. Chapter 1, oh, that's 2 Peter. Looking at it, thinking, that's not what I thought it was. 1 Peter chapter 1, you've been protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, and in this you've greatly rejoiced. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. in order that the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it could be tested by fire, in order that the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Romans tells us that that's when the revealing of the sons of God is going to be. In chapter 8, down about verse 22 through 24, it says that all of creation has been eagerly anticipating the time when those who belong to God are revealed as belonging to God. And Jesus said there are going to be some of us who we think we belong to God, but we've deceived ourselves. And when we meet him face to face, he's going to look at us and say, "Who are you?" I'm looking in the book of life and I don't see your name. Depart from me. But Marlene was looking for that day when her true faith would be revealed, and she would be revealed as the Son of God. And what you will have obtained, so we greatly rejoice, let me see here, go back a second, so that you may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though you're not seeing him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That's where she is. That's what we're rejoicing about. Father, I pray that you would produce that kind of faith in each one of us. That we would desire to know you, desire to have the righteousness that comes from you through what Jesus did, not through what we can do, but through what Jesus did. And when he declared that it was finished, we don't try to add to it. We just accept it from you. Lord, I pray that you would produce in each one of us. If that faith is not there yet, I pray that you would start it growing. If it's already there, and then I pray that you would encourage it and fan it into a hot flame. So that we would desire to know you and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that we would be united again, face to face with Jesus. And as we celebrate that in Marlene's life, I pray that you would be honored and glorified by it and through it, in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice the mic is still pointed your direction, because we will sing one more song in just a moment. But I just want to wrap up with a couple of closing thoughts before we sing together number 402, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. I want to come back for just a moment and put this all back together for us now and repack what's happened here. Glenn and Marlene have built their lives around that desire to be found faithful. When they went to Windsor, I think it's in the suburb of Boston or Baltimore, is that right? Serving in a place where it was uncomfortable for people to go into. And yet they went and spent 2 years of their life just giving of themselves to these people who were coming into our country that needed assistance, wanted to be able to build a life here, but they needed to help getting started. And they gave of themselves to do that. They went into the cabinetry not to get rich. And I happen to know, because I many times have come to Glenn and said, "Glenn, you need to charge at least twice what you're charging right now for the value that you give to the people that you serve." He said, "No, so many of them, they just can't afford that." And so oftentimes he would end up charging less than it cost him to do work for somebody that couldn't afford to pay him what he should have been charging. And all of that comes out of that mindset of our job here is not to bring attention to ourselves by our success level our financial level, our position of power, or anything like that. It was all about serving God by serving the people that God put around them and being found faithful. That was what mattered, and that is what matters. And so it's such a neat legacy to see how the grace of God has been poured into their lives and overflowed their lives and has been then poured into us by God through Glenn and Marlene. And so as we close, let's stand together and sing about this wonderful grace that our Lord Jesus Christ pours out. Number 402.